So, this morning we're wrapping up the series Learn From Me as we get ready to head into our Easter series, Savior and Lord. And so, it's weird because, you know, I just went to a preaching summit a couple weeks ago, and one of the workshops is like laying out your yearly preaching calendar and stuff like this. And many of you may not know, but I'm a very organized person. I like to have everything laid out. And this is the one thing that I've just given up the fight. I've given up the battle on trying to plan out my next, like, 6 months or a year of preaching, because anytime I do that, God just throws, like, a full tree in my way. He downs a tree right in the road, and he's like, no, buddy, you don't need to get that far ahead of yourself. You don't need to plan that far out. And so that's the way that it works. I'm fortunate if I know what I'm preaching next week, let alone 6 months from now. But as I was looking at this series, Learn From Me, learning what about, how do we learn from the things Jesus did? There's this story that we're going to go through today is what I've been wanting to preach for weeks. And I felt like God just kept saying, save it for the last week of the series. Save it for the last one. And I said, okay, that's fine. And so I kept pushing it off. And I didn't really understand why until I got studying it this week. And it's a perfect setup for teaching about Jesus as Lord and Savior. So we'll be in John chapter 4 if you want to turn there today. We'll have it on the screen as well, and I'll be using the NIV version today. I like to mix it up on you guys sometimes. So here we see Jesus and the disciples. They're on this journey here, and they're headed from Judea to Galilee, okay? And so this is where they find themselves going, and right in between Judea and Galilee is Samaria, okay? So many of you guys have heard of Samaria. It's not a good place in that time, okay? The Jews didn't love the Samaritans. As a matter of fact, they didn't like the Samaritans at all, and this is where they find themselves. And so we pick up in chapter 4 of John, verse 4 through 6. It says, now he had to go through Samaria, and he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. Okay, so here we see Jesus had to go through Samaria. He had to. Now, it's important because this is how he meets the Samaritan woman at the well, right? You're not going to meet the Samaritan woman at the well if you don't go through Samaria. So he has to go through here, and it's right in between there. But what you got to know is that a lot of Jews would avoid Samaria like the plague, okay? They would actually, even though it was right in between, it'd be like us going from, on a little bit, this is a little bit larger scale, but try to go to Tennessee from here, right? Most of the time you go through Kentucky, right? Or you go through Indiana. It's like, you got to go through something, but they would go around Samaria because they did not like the Samaritans. They did not want to interact with them. They were terrible. They were unclean, and so they would go around. It would even travel farther to do this. They viewed the Samaritans as really bad because they were a mix of Jews and Gentiles. So they were half-breeds. They were half Jew, half Gentile, or farther generations even diluted even more, and they were also pagan worshipers, okay? So it said that Jesus had to go through Samaria, okay? He didn't really have to. He could have went around, but when you look at the text, what it's saying here is that Jesus had to go through there. This was a necessity for Jesus to go through there. It's not just that he was taking a shorter route, but it's that he had a divine appointment. The Holy Spirit had this divine appointment set up right here for him to do. In the Greek, this word that he had to go. The Greek, it means that he must needs. He must needs. Now, it sounds a little strange in the English, but think about it. He must go through there, okay? He needs to go through there. Like, it's a requirement for the job that is set up for him. It's a spiritual thing, a spiritual must, a spiritual need. And just as Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan, he was led by the Spirit into Samaria to witness to this Samaritan woman. And so we can learn something from Jesus here, okay? What he did was he didn't take the path that every other Jew takes, right? They would go around. We don't want to have to deal with the Samaritans. We don't want to be in their nasty country, right? It's like, you know what? I don't drive around St. Louis every time I go to Missouri. I go through St. Louis. It's shorter. That's a Cub Cardinal joke, okay, in case you didn't get it. I don't want to drive through St. Louis. I should avoid it like the plague. Go around it. It stinks over there. We call that the smelly side of the river for a reason, because the Cardinals are over there. Only Bud thinks that's funny. All right. My dad was in here. He'd think it was funny. But he could have just went around. But what Jesus did is he did not do what everybody else did. He didn't take the normal path. He didn't take just follow the masses, and this is what everybody else does. See, sometimes the Holy Spirit has a path just for you. He has something divine that he's laid out for you. And you know what? Sometimes it's a path that other people are not willing to travel. Sometimes it's sending you someplace to do something that no one else will do. And you know that that's okay. Because you know it's in those unfamiliar places, on those unfamiliar paths, is where the most impactful and memorable things take place. And we see this here. Jesus gets to this well. This well, if you want to look up this well and see a little bit about it, this is the well from Genesis chapter 33, the one that Jacob dug. They tell us of this. Jesus sits down by it. It says that he's hot. He's tired. It's at noontime. Verse 7, the Samaritan woman comes to draw water, and Jesus says to her, "Will you give me a drink?" It tells us that his disciples had gone into the town to buy food. So he's there by himself. This woman shows up, and he says, "Can you give me a drink?" Now, I don't know about you, but this makes sense to me. He's hot. He's tired. He's sitting down. Why not ask for a drink? I mean, you're at a well, right? She's got a bucket. You don't have a bucket. I mean, I don't know about you, but I'm not all about just trying to climb down in a well, right? My name's Tim. Timmy gets stuck in the well. I know all about that, all right? I'm not climbing down in the well. What if I can't get out? I don't know if Lassie's around or not. I'm in the middle of the desert, okay? But we see he's at the well without a bucket. He's thirsty. He's tired. So, hey, will you give me a drink? Now, if this isn't a what would Jesus do moment, I don't know what is. Okay? How many of you would sit there and pray for a bucket? Man, Lord, I'm so thirsty. If you would just send someone my way. Well, there's a Samaritan woman. I ain't asking her for help. Lord, if you would just send me a bucket. Lord, if you would drop a bucket down from heaven. Right? What would Jesus do? He'd ask the lady for a drink because she has a bucket. Okay? So he asks for this drink. And then you got to imagine being in her shoes here. This woman, what she says is, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman." Do you think Jesus did not know that he was a Jew? Do you think that he did not know that she was a Samaritan woman? I mean, they looked a little different. They're half-breeds, okay? They're mixed race. She says, "How can you ask me for a drink? How can you ask me for a drink?" And then the scriptures tell us that Jews don't associate with Samaritans. You think racism is bad today? Listen, Ecclesiastes tells us there's nothing new under the sun. Chapter 1, verse 9. There's nothing new under the sun. You know what? Racism is not new, right? It happened back then. It's not a new thing that's just now happening in the last 100 years. It's been going on forever. And so first here we see it's improper for a man to speak to a strange woman in public. Okay, so he's talking to this strange woman in public, and that's weird enough. But she's a dirty Samaritan, right? The message, which I don't endorse as a Bible, but if you want to look at it for as like a commentary type of thing, here's what it says there in verse 9. It says, in those days, the Jews wouldn't be caught dead talking to Samaritans. That's how serious it was. We wouldn't be caught dead talking to you guys, okay? And so here he's asking for a drink. Not only is he asking for a drink from a woman, from a Samaritan woman, but he's going to drink out of her bucket. This is really bad. Okay, so when this woman's looking at it, she's like, "You're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan, and you're asking me for a drink?" This is how she can say this. And Jesus answers and he says, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Man, now think about this. Put yourself in this woman's sandals, okay? You're at the well. You got your bucket. You've journeyed out there. It's hot. It's middle of the day. And this man who shouldn't be talking to you, who's kind of like the, you know, he's the race of people that are oppressing you, that dislike you, that try to, that have made you an outcast. And he says this to you. This brings some questions to mind. This woman's got to be wondering, what is wrong with this man, okay? Here's some things. Think about what he just said to her. She's got to wonder, what is this gift of God? What is this gift of God that he's speaking about here? She's got to wonder, well, who is this man, right? Because it's not only if you knew the gift of God, but if you knew who is speaking to you. And she's probably like, well, who are you? I mean, you're doing something kind of wrong, kind of weird, kind of out of place. What is living water? What is he speaking of, this living water that if I drink it, I'll never thirst again? And how is he going to get this water without a bucket? Okay, now, I don't know about you, but I probably would be a little bit like this woman. Where do you think she goes first? She goes to the most logical question, like, you don't have a bucket. Like, how are you going to get me water, right? That's what she says to him in verse 11. Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, also did his sons and his livestock? Right? It seems like this whole thing just went right over her head. She's like, listen, man, it's a 100-foot deep well, and you don't have a bucket. I mean, clearly, I don't know where you're getting this living water from, but it sure isn't from this well. You don't have the means to draw from it. She has no idea that Jesus is not speaking about actual, literal water. And she also has no idea that, yes, as a matter of fact, he is greater than your father Jacob. He is greater. He's the creator of your father Jacob. Like, if you just knew who you were talking to. Do you know that not everyone understands the mysteries of God when they first hear them? Do you know that? How many of you, the first time you heard the mysteries of God, you're like, I have no idea. It just takes a while, right? How many of you still sometimes hear the mysteries of God and you have no idea, right? It's like, it's a baffling thing, but here he starts to introduce her to these things. And just because someone doesn't always understand them when they're first introduced does not mean we shouldn't share them. Amen? Okay, so sometimes they're stepping stones. They're building blocks. They kind of provoke the person to think and provoke them to ask questions. They make room for the Holy Spirit that to then be able to reveal the truth of the scriptures. You know, it's our job. It's our job to tell of the mysteries of God. It's the Holy Spirit's job to convince and reveal what those mysteries are to the person. It's our job to tell, though. And Jesus answers her and he says, everyone who drinks of this water from the well will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Man, this has really got to have this lady confused, right? I mean, she's just there to get some water, and she's like, what are you talking about, these mysteries of God? Let me tell you what these mysteries are. He tells us a little bit later in John chapter 7. On the last day of the great feast, Jesus stood and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Why? Because he who believes in me, as the scriptures has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Spirit had not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. This is what he's speaking of. It's a mystery of God. He's revealing to this Samaritan woman. Again, you got to keep in mind who he's talking to. Someone he shouldn't be talking to. Someone that everybody in society would be like, why are you talking to? Does this seem like a common theme with Jesus? He's always talking to people he shouldn't be. And he's declaring the mysteries of God. And he's telling her that, man, there's this day that's coming, right, where I'm going to be glorified. And the Spirit is going to come. And you can receive the Spirit of the living God and have the rivers of living water flowing from your heart. And the woman says to him, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming back here to draw water. She still doesn't get it. Sir, I'm kind of tired of coming out here to this well and carrying this bucket all the way back, you know, to the village. So where's this water at? I'd love to never have to come back. again, this would be fantastic. And think about how great it would be. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I probably would get pretty frustrated with a person like this, right? If I'm trying to share the mysteries of God and I'm like, you're just not getting it. I'm not talking about the water in the well. Like, I would just finally break down and be like, listen, lady, I'm not talking about the water in the well. Forget it. Set your bucket down. That's not where we're going here, you know? I might get a little bit sharp with her. Look at what Jesus does. He tells her in verse 16, go, call your husband and come back. That's exactly what a guy would do. This woman doesn't understand. Give me a man to talk to, right? That's not what Jesus is doing. I'm saying that's what men today would do. That's not what Jesus is doing. Jesus is prophesying over life. He's speaking into her life. He's like, I know who you are. I know what you're doing. I know where you've been. She says to him, I have no husband. Jesus is like, yeah, you're right. You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you have had five husbands. And the man you have now is not your husband. What you have said is quite true. Here's this woman's story, okay? You got to remember, going back to verse 6, it's about noontime. It's hot. We're in the Middle East. We're in the desert. It's hot at noon, okay? Think about how hot it gets here at noon, right, during the summertime. It's her and Jesus at this well. I want to tell you that noontime in the heat of the day is not the time of day that you go to the well to get water, right? How many of you have ever done some heavy labor outside in the summer? You go out and you get it going 6 a.m., 5 a.m., however early you can get up and get going. Because if you're out there at 11, 12, 1, 2, you just might die, right? I mean, I've been doing a roof before where it's like you're on the roof and it's getting 11, 12 o'clock and it's like, guys, we have to get off the roof or this is going to be our last day. Like, we're not even going to get the roof finished. It'd be like 2 days ago when I was up there getting the media prepared for the simulcast and I came down and I said, Jason, we've got to do whatever it takes. If we got to move heaven and earth to get that heating situation under control up there, we've got to do it because I about died up there. And I feel bad for Ashley and for Xander and for Rocky. So I'm sorry, guys. I'm sorry that how hot it gets up there. But heat rises. It's open. It goes right in there. And I told my family, I was like, listen, tomorrow's going to be my last day. Because I knew I was going to be up there for like 7 or 8 hours. I was like, anything you want to say to me that you want to get off my chest or off your chest, you better do it tonight, right? Because this is going to be your last opportunity, okay? It's hot, okay? And think about being here in the middle of the day. It's hot and you're there drawing water. You're going to have to carry that heavy pail of water back to the village. What would have been typical would not to be there at noon, okay? It would be to be there early in the morning. And this is what all the other women would do. They would come early in the morning. They would come, they would draw their water before it got hot. They would go there and they would wait on one another. They would socialize. This was probably a place where they hung out and they talked about life. They talked about family and whatever on their journey back and forth. And they probably, knowing the ladies, they probably just got back at noon, right? Because they all stood around and talked while they were getting their water. They took a long journey back. Had a good time together, but this woman came by herself. This woman came at noontime when it's hot, when she knows nobody else is there. Why is that? I don't think it was that she ran out of water and she needed more. I don't think it was just I got nothing else to do. I'll go get an extra pail of water. Like, we'll just see. I need a workout, right? Like when you park at the back of Walmart because you really need to work out. And then when you come back out to get your car and you're like, why did I park all the way at the back? Somebody give me a ride to the back of the parking lot. This woman didn't need more water. But given what we've just found out, it's very plausible that she was not welcome to go get water with those other women. That they didn't want her there. You don't belong with us. You shouldn't be here with us right now. Listen, this woman that Jesus is talking to, she was an outcast of the outcasts. This is a woman, she didn't even fit in with the people that didn't fit in. This is a woman that it's not just because she's been married five times, but remember what it said about the man she has now? This man's not even your husband. Now that doesn't just mean that she's not married to that man. It very simply implies that that man is probably somebody else's husband. So I'm guessing the other women of the village are like, you can't come with us, you home wrecker, right? Go get your water in the heat of the day. We hope you die out there. I mean, you know how women can get, right? Hey, listen, women are mean to other women when they don't like them. Guys just beat them up and we move on, okay? But women are mean to other women. I've seen it before, okay? But they don't want her there. She's not allowed. She's not supposed to be there with them. She's a homewrecker. She really is. And she's had five other husbands. None of them worked out. There's probably a common denominator. There's a problem here, right? She probably wasn't welcome. And you know what? She thought, man, I'll just walk in the heat of the day. I'll go by myself. At least I don't have to listen to all them talking down on me. And, you know, maybe they were saying some stuff that was right, too. You shouldn't be doing this. Maybe she didn't want to hear that. But what we know is she's out there by herself. And she goes at this time where she should be alone. And she shows up. And today, there's some guy there. She's not alone. She meets this man. And this man knows her story. Right? This guy, he reads her mail. He's like, yeah, go get your husband. I know you don't have one. I know you've had five. I know the guy you're with now isn't even your husband. I know all about this, right? She runs into this man that knows everything and one that, despite her track record, didn't belittle her. He didn't talk down to her. He didn't make her feel bad. That's not what he was trying to do. This is one where she didn't see this man there that says, you're unworthy. You're an outcast of the outcast. You shouldn't be here. He didn't even look at her like a Samaritan. Like she would expect. She would have been okay if Jesus, a Jewish man, would have rejected her, because that's customary. It's just the way that it is. But he didn't even look at her like a Samaritan. Instead, he looked at her like, you are a woman who has a soul that is in need of salvation. And he reveals these mysteries of God to her. Listen, this is how Jesus looks at each and every person. This is how he looks at them, right? He's not a God that defines us by our past failures. Now, he may point them out. He may want us to do something about it. He may want us to get on the right track, but he's not a God that defines us by that. He doesn't look at us and say, you know what? You're not worthy because everybody else says you're not worthy. Right? He says, you know what? Remember what I do? I follow my own path. Everybody else goes around and I go right through. Everybody else avoids the Samaritans and I go right to them and I sit and I wait for them to show up. Right? It's not even like he went to Samaria and was like, you know what? Maybe I'll walk through town and bump into somebody. He's like, he went to the well, he sat there, he knew somebody was going to show up. This is the kind of God that Jesus is, that he comes right to the person. He will meet them in the desert, in the heat of the day, when everybody else is mocking them and shaming them. And he'll offer living water. And as this woman hears her life laid out before her, something amazing happens. She becomes thirsty. Now remember what she's there for. She's there to draw up this water. She's there to get water and take back. And she's thirsty. And this is what I imagine happening. You know, when a bucket, probably not a 5-gallon bucket, it was probably a little smaller pail than that. I imagine her sitting there talking with Jesus, and when this hits her right here, I imagine that bucket just falling off her lap, just falling onto the ground. She's thirsty, but it's not for this water that's from this well. It's for this living water that he's talking of. And she's like, you know what? That's what I want. That's what I need. It's what I thirst for. She says, sir, I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. You know what she's saying? She's saying, where is God? Where is God? Right? She's thirsty. She's like, you know what? I do want that. I do want it. Where is God? My people say he's on the mountain. Your people say he's over there in Jerusalem. I don't know where he is. And this is the question that hungry hearts ask everywhere. Where is God? Where can I find him? And it's the kind of question that Jesus loves to answer. And he says, woman, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come. Say, it has now come. Right? When the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. These are the true worshipers. It's not about the mountain. It's not about Jerusalem. It's about the ones that have a heart that's for the living God. The ones that have a heart that have a thirst for this living water that does not get quenched. It does not end. It does not run dry. Jesus reveals this mystery to this outcast. That it's not where you worship. It's not about a place. Right? The Holy Spirit is getting ready to come. And it's not going to be about a physical place, but it's going to be about thirsting for God and desiring him and wanting him in your heart. And he says, you Samaritans worship what you don't know. You're worshiping what you don't even know. And that's the question that we've got to ask sometimes. Are we worshiping a God that we don't know? Or are we thirsty for more of him? Are we hungry for more of God, or are we worshiping a God that we don't actually know? The woman said, I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. She knows he's coming. And when he comes, he will explain everything to us. Now, I'm reading this as an outsider, and I'm like, he just did, right? He just did. I mean, you're telling him when he comes, he will explain everything to us. He just did. He just told you about your life, and he just told you what true worship is. But she still doesn't get it. But she's thirsty. You know, sometimes people still don't get it. But that doesn't mean they're not thirsty. It doesn't mean they don't want another drink. It doesn't mean that they're not longing for more. It's just that I've heard this before. Maybe you've even said this. I don't even know what this is. I just know that I want more of it. Has anybody ever been in that place with God where it's like, I'm not even really sure what this is. It's kind of confusing to me, but I want more. Give me another cup, right? I'm not like, give me another drink. I'm like, give me another cup, a whole thing. Let me chug it down, a whole cup. And she's got this hungry heart. This woman's response, I'm looking for the Messiah. And Jesus says, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. Now imagine these words coming forth from his mouth. She's looking for the Messiah. She's got this hungry heart. She wants to know, where is God? Where am I supposed to worship? And Jesus says, I am he. I'm going to tell you something about I am he. We sang about I am he just a few minutes ago. The great I am. These words, why did Jesus choose words like I am he? Is he the Messiah? Absolutely that he's the Messiah. But you know what? He was and is and is yet to come. He always has been and always will be. And he's revealing to her right here, I am the living God. I'm not just this guy that you read about that's coming to set up a throne and sit in a chair with a staff and a crown and tell everybody what to do. I am the living God. I always have been. I always will be. I'm here. It's me. You're talking to him right here in the flesh of all places in Samaria. This place where the king of the Jews shouldn't even be, according to the world's standards. And here he is. This woman who has a totally messed up life. That even her own people reject her. That even she's the outcast of the outcast. Probably you couldn't find a less significant person in the region. Show me who's the person that matters the least. They'd all be like, she's at the well. It's noon. She's up there. That's the person who none of us care about, right? If she doesn't come back, we'll all be fine with it. She would have been the person that they would have pointed to if they would have been like, who's the person that matters the least? Now think about this for just a second. The person who, according to the world's standards, that matters the least, had a divine appointment with the living God. That Jesus took a part of his day as he's traveling and he's like, you know what, guys, go ahead into the town and get some food. I'm going to sit at this well because I've got a meeting. I got something way more important than you going and getting that food, but you guys probably should get out of here, because you know what they would have done. They'd have been like, you can't be talking to her. Get out of here, lady. Right? So he sends them on and he sits down. He has this important meeting, this divine appointment with this lady who would say is the most insignificant, and he makes it known to her, I am he. The Messiah, God in the flesh, a God that walks among us, that understands our struggles, that has overcome them all. And in verse 28, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? And they came out of town and made their way toward him. Come and see this man who told me everything I've ever did. Could this be the Messiah? See, this encounter with Jesus, because of the thirst that she had with this encounter with Jesus, she's starting to be transformed. You know what? You believe it if you go and tell other people. Right? This is kind of a rhetorical question. Like, could this be the Messiah? She's kind of like, basically like, hey guys, like I found him, but nobody's going to listen to me because of who I am. So she says what she needs to say to get him out there. Could this be the Messiah? Listen to what he has done. And this lady who is the outcast from town becomes the town evangelist. Guys, guess what? This Messiah that we've been waiting for, he's at the well. Yeah, I know it's noon. Go out to the well. It's hot. It'll be worth it. And suddenly, the shame of her past is gone. Is that what happens when Jesus comes and changes a person's life? That the shame of their past is gone? Right? She wouldn't have showed her face there in bed like, hey guys, guess what? I've got a great story to share. They'd be like, get out of here. The shame of her past was gone, and she comes before them and is like, listen, there's this man out there and he knew everything about me. I think he could be the Messiah. Go see what you think. And so suddenly, the insignificance of her life is swallowed up by the significance of her message. Her message is, God is here. Come. Come and see. Come and taste, right? Come and get a drink. And it says in verse 39 that many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him. Is that up there? They believed in him. Why? Because of the woman's testimony. These people, these Samaritans, came to know the living God because of the least significant person in the region. Because of the person that didn't matter at all, the person they didn't like, they despised, they cast her out, they wanted her to go to the well by herself, stay away from us. And this is the person because of her testimony. Because when God changes somebody's life, it doesn't matter who you were, it matters who you are going to become in him. And he uses this woman. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them. And he stayed for 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. And they, the people, said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. They know this man is really the Savior of the world. They got a little taste, right? They got a little thirsty when she said, guys, this Messiah that we've been waiting for, I think he's here. I think he's at the well. And they got a little thirsty because they went out and they went to the well and they experienced it. They tasted it. They said, stay with us, right? Because why? Because they wanted more. I don't know what this is. I'm not sure what it means, but I know that I want a little more. And so this morning, as we learn from this passage with Jesus, we learn about going maybe a way that we wouldn't normally take. Maybe we don't follow the crowd and we go down our own path. We know that every person matters, that he's here. He came to seek and save that which was lost, which is every person that hasn't come to know him. So this morning, if you would bow your heads and close your eyes, you can remain seated if you'd like. That's fine. You know what? Some of you, maybe you feel like you're the woman at the well this morning. Your soul is tired and thirsty. You know, maybe you're not divorced five times and with a man that's somebody else's, praise the Lord. But you know what? You still have that longing in your soul for Jesus. And maybe that's just symbolic for you. Maybe it's just that you try one thing that doesn't work. You try something else, you fully commit to it, you marry it, right? You think this is the one. You think this is the thing that will make me complete. This is the thing that will make me happy, that will satisfy me. And you find that it doesn't, and you begin looking for the next one. If that's you this morning, I want to tell you that Jesus, he is the great I am. That he is the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, that he is the one who created the heavens and the earth, that he is the one who came to seek and save that which was lost, and he's the one who says, you are worth it, just like the woman at the well, and that today that he can meet that need in your life. He can bring that full satisfaction if you'll just taste. Just get a drink. Just take a drink from the well this morning. Now, if that's you, you're going to have a moment to come up in just a moment. Maybe some of you are sitting here this morning and you have those living waters flowing from within you. And if you do, praise the Lord, that's great. It's well with your soul. And this morning, what we can learn from Jesus is that there's no one that's too far gone. There's no person that's got too damaged of a past that the life-changing message of Jesus Christ can't wipe it clean and give them a fresh start and make them significant in him. No one's made too many mistakes. There's no one that he can't reach. And just as he would take the unpopular route to find them, to go to them, he's calling us as the church to take that unpopular route, to go and find them, to come to them, to bring this message to them, to show them who he is, to share his love with them. So I'm asking this morning, will you go out of your way? Will you be intentional this week about saying, Holy Spirit, how do you want me to get there? You may already know where you're going. Jesus knew what his destination was, but he was sensitive to the Spirit's leading of which path should I take? Which route should I take? Will you go out of your way to sit with a well, sit with someone at a well that's thirsty, to sit with someone who is needing that life-changing message of Jesus Christ, that living water? Will you sit with them? Will you go to them? Will you begin to show them that love and compassion of Jesus Christ through your life? Last but not least, can you declare today to the people in your life, no matter what they think of you, that Jesus has come, right? When the lady found out, she went to the people, no matter what they thought of her, no matter what their standards were, no matter how they viewed her as a person, she came to them with this message because he's real, right? I met him. I encountered him. He's not just a story from the Old Testament, but he's a real living God. Can you go to the people in your life, no matter what they think of you? Can you let them know that Jesus has come into your life? Can you let them know that he cares for you and that he cares for them? And can you let them know that his arms are wide open? And he says, all who would come to me, I'll receive them. All who would proclaim the name of Jesus, that Jesus is Lord, I'll receive them into me. That he is the path, right? He is the only way to the Father in heaven. It's through Jesus Christ. There's no other name by which you may be saved. And he says the door is open for all who would enter in. This morning, if you would like prayer in any of these areas, I want you to come forward. Father, we thank you for the power of your word. We thank you for the testimony of the Samaritan woman, but most importantly, what we saw Jesus do is he's our model, as he is our guide, as he is the one that we follow after. Lord, let our lives mirror the life of Christ. Let Christ be seen in us. Lord, not just when we look at ourselves, but when other people look at us. We thank you and praise you for the power of your Spirit that you use us, just simple men and women, to do miracles in this world. We say, Holy Spirit, have your way. Come through us and use us to change the lives of those around us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's worship. And if you have prayer needs this morning, won't you come?